Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for the grace that you've shown each and every one of us to have gathered this evening to hear a portion of your word expounded. We know that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are continuing with Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19. He reads, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpets and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen. They do not have God. Speak to us or we will die. Now let me refresh your mind that the focus of these two verses to Israel is really Israel's request to Moses to be the intermediate agent between them and God. Thus, we stated that the message of this passage to subsequent generation of the Israelite is that the impact of the special manifestation of Yahweh caused Israel to request Moses' intermediacy with God so as to avoid Yahweh's direct communication to them and possibly resulted death. It is then from this message that we derive the message that the Holy Spirit wants us to hear from this particular passage, which is this. Your eagerness to study the Word of God on your own without a gifted teacher is because you do not stand in awe of God's Word and do not recognize as such could lead to his judgment. Now we of course stated in our last study that this message that we have given is not intended to discourage you from being eager to study the Bible, only that you must do so guided by a gifted teacher of the Word of God, preferably your pastor, since reading and misapplication of the Word of God may bring God's judgment on an individual. Now the message, as was stated previously, will become clearer as we continue to expand the passage before us. As we expand the passage before us, it will become clearer how we derive actually the message. Now that aside, in our last study, we asserted that the events that occurred on Mount Sinai because of the special appearance of Yahweh to Israel impacted the people of Israel. So that in our passage, there are two results of this event. God has appeared to Israel in very personal way and with things that shook them. So the first result is that Israel was gripped with fear, as that is what is conveyed in the sentence of Exodus 20 verse 18, when he said, they trembled with fear. Now it is with this that we ended our story last week. So we continue this evening with the second result. The second result of the impact of the events that occurred on Mount Sinai because of the appearance of Yahweh to Israel is that they distanced themselves from the mountain where Yahweh spoke to them. Now it is this result that's given then in the sentence of Exodus 20:18. Look at it, it says, they stopped at a distance. Literally, the Hebrew reads, they stood at a distance. Now the literal translation begins really with the word and, that is translated from a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to introduce the result of Israel's trembling because of the special appearance of Yahweh at Mount Sinai, in which case it may be translated therefore or so, as reflected in the revised edition of the New American Bible. Or it is used to provide another result of the impact of the events that occurred on Mount Sinai associated with the presence of Yahweh, and so it can simply be translated and. Now both interpretations make sense in the context. Nonetheless, it is probably the case that the Hebrew particle is used to add the second result of the impact on the people of Israel of the events that happened on Mount Sinai because of the appearance of Yahweh on that mountain. Now the word stado of the NIV is translated from the Hebrew word that may mean to stand up, as opposite of to sit. Now the word may mean to present, as it is used when Joseph brought his old father to introduce him to Pharaoh, as we read in Genesis chapter 47 verse 7. Genesis chapter 47 verse 7 reads, Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh, after Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now the word presented here is the same word translated stay in the NIV of the passage where we're studying. Now the word can also mean to stand still, as it is used by Joshua to describe that the moon stopped moving when the Israelites conquered the Amorites, according to Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. Joshua chapter 10 verse 13 reads, so the sun stood still. That whole expression stood still is translated from a Hebrew word, really amad, that's translated stay in the passage we're studying. He said the sun stood still and the moon stopped. Say the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jazar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day, so that Israel could defeat their enemies. God, when Moses, Joshua prayed, God answered, and the result, instead of having a sunset, that didn't happen. Stayed until the next day without sunset, so that Israel could whoop their enemies. Now, when the word is used of God, it may there refer to his manifestation of his presence in a unique way, as it is used to describe the unique appearance of Yahweh before the tent of meeting when he rebuked Aaron and Miriam for their lack of respect for Moses' authority. They thought it was a matter of seniority, which normally yes, but because Moses was chosen by God and appointed Israel's leader, everyone had to respect his authority. When they did not do that, God summoned them, both of them, before the tent of meeting, and that word is used in Numbers chapter 12, verse 5. Numbers chapter 12, verse 5. It reads, "Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward," because our emphasis here is the word stood. That was Yahweh himself appearing there. Now in our passage of Exodus 20 verse 18, the word really means to stand, as against the stay you have in the NIV. Hence, instead of "they stayed at a distance," we can then translate this way, "and they stood at a distance." They stood at a distance. Now that word distance, though, is translated from a Hebrew word that may refer to an amount of separation between two special points. That is what we call distance. It is really in this sense, with the meaning of far away, that the word is used to describe punishment Yahweh will bring on Israel for failure to obey his word, according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. Deuteronomy 28 verse 49 reads, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand." God's judgment on Israel has not ended, and many Christians don't understand that. He scattered them all over the world. He is continuing with his judgment on them. No matter what ill-taught Christians are made to believe, they are still under God's judgment. This is why that, you know, wherever they are scattered, they are the object of persecution. Now the Hebrew word though can mean inaccessible or difficult or difficult to grasp. So it is used then in connection with the law as not being too difficult to obey in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. It is, "Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach." In other words, there's nothing that God has instructed all of us as believers that's beyond our reach. In other words, there's nothing in the scripture that He has not equipped the believer to obey. Our problem, of course, is either we don't know what's in the scripture or we don't know how to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, both of which make it appear that his instruction on us is so difficult. Anyway, it is really in the sense of distance, though, that the word is used in our passage of Exodus 20, verse 18. Thus then, the people of Israel distanced themselves from Mount Sinai instead of rushing towards the mountain to see Yahweh who was speaking to them. So in any event, the second result of the impact of the events on the people of Israel is distancing themselves from Mount Sinai, where God's presence was in a special way, and from where God spoke to them the Ten Commandments. Now, so we have considered then the two results of the impact of the events associated with the appearance of Yahweh to Israel on Mount Sinai. That are, of course, the people's fearful state and the distancing of themselves from the mountain. However, these two results led to an action on the part of the people that indeed could be considered a third result. Now, this third result is Israel's request to Moses because of their being terrified at hearing Yahweh's voice speak to them. So this third result then is introduced by the fact that Israel made a request to Moses, as stated in the first verbal phrase of what we're studying, Exodus 20, verse 19. Look at that first verbal phrase. It says, and said to Moses, literally the Hebrew says, and they said to Moses. And they said to Moses. Now, the word said, of course, is translated from a Hebrew word that has the basic meaning of to go, I mean to say, or to utter. It is this basic meaning that the word is used in Abraham's communication to his wife to assert she is his sister as they entered Egypt because of the situations of things at that time. The kings had to have the best of everything. So if they see a beautiful woman, they will take her. If it means killing the husband, they could do that. Just to have this, the woman, and at the age of 65, no doubt Sarah was still physically attractive. And so Abraham was afraid they would take her and kill him. And he used this word to instruct her what to do in Genesis chapter 12, verse 13. Genesis chapter 12, verse 13. It is, say, you are my sister. Now, again, this is one of those things that we say you have to know the scripture. Abraham wasn't lying in a sense, but he was also lying in another sense. In the sense that we say that lie is actually the intent of your soul. What are you thinking? You may say something that's factually correct, but you may say to deceive somebody. When you do that, you're still lying. And that's what happened here. Sure, Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. They're not from the same mother, but from the same father. So he was a sister. However, there was a wife. By saying, you're my sister, that means he has told what is correct factually, but has hidden the intent, which is, that's your wife. And that's why it's a lie. Say, you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Now, when our word, though, is used by one with authority, then the Hebrew word could mean to order. As the word is used to report the command of Nehemiah to his people about closing the gate to the city of Jerusalem during the Sabbath to avoid people desecrating the Sabbath by carrying out business transactions that should not take place on Sabbath, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 19. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 19. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 19. It is when evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered — that's a Hebrew word, but here it's translated ordered, because he was the governor — he said, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now, in our passage of Exodus 20, verse 16, the word means to say — that is really expressing words. Perhaps to say, though, here may convey the sense of to ask or to request. To request. To request something from Moses in this case. So, in effect, the Israelites made a request of Moses. Of course, when I say the Israelites, it will be the Israelite elders who serve as his spokespersons before Moses, since if every one of them spoke at the same time, Moses will probably not make sense of what is being said. Can you imagine millions of people talking about the same time? So it would be some selected elders that went to Moses and said, please be our intermediate or the go-between us and God. Now, be that as may, then, Israel's request is first given in the instruction of Exodus 20, verse 19. Look at what that instruction is. It says, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. Now, those — see, that word speak is translated from a Hebrew word that's also concerned with verbal communication. Now, the word may mean to instruct, as it is really used in Yahweh's communication to Moses, as stated in Numbers chapter 27, verse 23. Numbers Numbers chapter 27, verse 23. He reads, then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, as the Lord instructed through Moses. So here we have the word being used with the meaning instruct, to instruct. Now, the word may mean to proclaim as commandments of Yahweh given to Israel in a loud voice, as reported in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. It reads, these are the commandments the Lord proclaimed That's our word here, translated, proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two tablets and gave them to me. Now in our passage of Exodus 20:19, the Hebrew word used means to express in speech, that is to speak. Thus then, Israel's request is for Moses to communicate to them God's word. To communicate to them God's word. They heard him speak. They didn't want any more. They want him to communicate to them. So it also implies that the people, when they say that, it also implies that the people recognize Moses' authority as God's messenger that can be trusted. So Israel's request then to Moses is followed by a promise that implies not only that they will pay attention to him, but also they will obey God's word spoken through him. It is this promise that is then given in the next clause of Exodus 20 verse 19 where we're starting. And here's their promise. And we will listen. And we will listen. Now the word listen here is really translated from a Hebrew word with the primary meaning of to hear sounds with the ear. However, the word has several meanings. For example, it can mean to agree. As the word was used to describe the response of Joseph's brothers to the suggestion of Judah to sell him instead of killing him, as recorded in Genesis chapter 37, verse 27. Now, this is an example of one of those things we mentioned several times, even this past week. I made an issue of the fact nothing is going to change God's plan for you. No human being. Whatever God's plan is for you, it's going to take place. No one has the power to stop it. Now, the brothers could have killed Joseph. Be over with. But that wasn't God's plan. And that's why God moved Judah to give his suggestion, and a Hebrew word is used to say they agree to it. He says, come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brother agreed. That word agreed is the same Hebrew word, shamar, translated listen, same Hebrew word. Now, the word also may mean to obey, as it is used to describe what should be Israel's response to the word of God as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 30. It is, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. Again, that word obey him, that's Hebrew shamar. So the verbal phrase really obey him, if you want to translate literally, the Hebrew really say, hear his voice, or listen to his voice. Now you can't hear God's voice or listen to his voice other than what it means is you obey him. Now the Hebrew word also can mean to proclaim, as it is used to report what Yahweh states about him being the only Savior that communicated his word to his people, according to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 12. He reads, I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. That's our word. I, that's Yahweh, and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 20:19, though, the word has that meaning, to listen or to hear with intention. However, it's not merely, though, that the people will hear, but their promise implied that they will obey God's word communicated to them through Moses. So that's what they were obligating themselves to. Now, why do you suppose so? Israel requested Moses to speak to them. God was speaking to them directly. They heard him. So why do you suppose they want to hear through Moses? I submit to you that it is because they were terrified to hear directly from God. See, many of us clamor or wish for God to speak to us directly, without realizing that it may involve a painful experience or an unusual event for God to speak with a person directly the very first time. Now the Israelites learned this truth through their experience because of the things that transpired in Mount Sinai, when Yahweh manifested his presence in a unique way. And then, of course, spoke to them. Now, the reason we probably do not realize that for God to speak to us directly may involve painful experience or unusual events is that we do not have any description of God speaking to an individual in the way he did with Israel at Mount Sinai, in a sense. Now, there are those he spoke to in different ways, but not the same as what we had in Mount Sinai. Now, so the truth is that when God appears to a person in a direct manner or speaks directly, that it will involve painful or unusual events the very first time. The first time we read of God communicating to Moses, because that involved an unusual event of the burning of the bush that never burnt out, as stated in Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. It is, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from within a bush, an unusual event. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. That's the first time God spoke to him. And look at what it involved. In this case, it wasn't much of a painful experience, but it's still some unusual event that took place. Now, after this first appearance of Yahweh to Moses in this unique way, Yahweh, of course, continued to communicate to Moses without unusual events, unlike the first communication to him, because he had already now established a relationship with him that he can communicate, and Moses will know when God is communicating. Now, the first, another example of that, the first communication of God, or Yahweh, to Samuel involved repetition, as we may gather from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 3 to 10. For Samuel chapter 3, verses 3 to 10 reads, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you call me. Now, that means God's call, he spoke to him in his language, so he can understand, sounding like somebody he knew, so to say. Anyway, so here I am, you call me. But Eli said, I am not called. Go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That's to say, God hasn't spoken to him before. He has not spoken to him, so he has not come to recognize him communicating to him. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. That is, Yahweh has not been revealed to him yet. Verse 8 says, the Lord called Samuel at that time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli. And here I am, you call me. Then look at what happened. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. It took a while, but he came around it. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so being the high priest, so to say, he knew that's how you respond, God speaking. So he says, so Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, Speak, for your servant is listening. So here it took 3 times for him to even get to know who is calling him. It involved a lot of repetition. So the point is that God's first communication to a person personally could involve an unusual experience, as was with the case when Yahweh first appeared to Israel at Mount Sinai. Now, other time it could involve blinding a person like that of Apostle Paul and Saul going through persecuting Christians. God appeared to him, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him from heaven, and that led to the blinding of his eyes for a while. So in any case, it is because Israel recognized that it was a painful experience for God to speak directly to them that caused him to request Moses to be the one to relate God's message to them with a promise to obey. Now the response of Israel is because, as we have stated, they realize that God speaking directly to a person could be painful, or involve unusual events. I know, it can be painful, that part I know. Thus, the people made clear to Moses that they did not want to hear God speak directly to them. As we read then in the last clause of Exodus 20 verse 19 where we're studying. Look at that, Exodus 20 verse 19. The last clause reads, "But do not have God speak to us or we will die." A literal translation reads something like this: "But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Now the people of Israel stated the reason for not wanting God to speak directly to them, which is that they might die. Now the concept of reason, though, is introduced with the word lest that I use in the literal translation. See, the word or of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word pain, that may mean or otherwise, as a marker of an alternative relation, as the word is used when Moses presented to Pharaoh the request for Israel to go and sacrifice to their God with the alternative to the failure to offer that sacrifice is to be his punishment with plagues. In other words, that was when he was one in Pharaoh, really. If we don't go and do what God has instructed, there will be plague that will come. So our word, the word Hebrew word pain, is used to provide the alternative for going to do what God says in Exodus chapter 5, verse 3. Exodus 5:3. It is, "Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has made with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Or," that's how Hebrew were paying, "or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." Now the Hebrew word may mean not as a marker that negates a statement, as in the instruction of Abraham to his servant to ensure that Isaac did not return to his country of birth, that he left to move to Canaan, Isaac's birthplace. as we read in Genesis 24, verse 6. Genesis 24:6. This is what it says. I mean, this is when he was begging, instructing him to go get a wife for Isaac from where he was born. He says, suppose he doesn't, I'm not successful. He said, but and you will be, but if you, even if you're not, never take him back there. So he said, make sure that you do not take my son back there. He has separated from idolatry of his people, and he doesn't want any part of it. That's why I say, make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. Besides, though, God had told him to leave that place, so he doesn't want his son to be there either. Now, so the word may mean then to let, I mean, the word means lest, so, or something like so, that not, as a marker of a negative purpose, implying that some apprehension or worry of a possible future event, as it is used in Jeremiah's prayers to Yahweh, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24 reads, correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest, that's our word, lest you reduce me to nothing. In our passage of Exodus 20, verse 19, the word is used with the meaning lest, or so that not, as a marker of negative purpose. So Israel was afraid that if God spoke to them, that would result in their death. Now their fear of death is due to the painful experience of hearing God speak directly to them. Of course, it was not God's intention to kill them, and so he would not have killed them, but his unique presence in Mount Sinai and his speaking to them were intended to cause Israel to recognize that God is to be revered because of his person. The fear due God should manifest itself in obedience to his word that Israel had promised to obey if relayed to them through Moses. So it is the response of Israel then to hearing God's voice that led to the message we stated, which is your eagerness to study the word of God on your own without a gifted teacher is because you do not stand in awe of God's word and do not recognize that such could lead to his judgment. So God had acted in such a way that Israel stood in awe of him. So they recognized that it is not a small feat for God to speak directly to his people, and hence their request for Moses to be intermediate agent between them and God. Consequently, when a believer recognizes that God and his word are to be revered, and that there are consequences for mishandling of his word, now that individual will be hesitant regarding studying the word of God without being guided by one with the spiritual gift of teaching. Now many believers think that because the scripture is given in their language, that means that they will properly understand it. Now if that was true, the Levites that returned from the Babylonian captivity will not have read the book of the law with explanation to the people of Israel, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 9 and chapter 8, verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8 reads, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning. Now, there is the people who hear this in some language. But notice what it says, making it clear and giving the meaning, so that the people could understand what was being read. So this is my point from the scripture. Just because it's written in English, if you're English speaking, or any other language that you speak, doesn't mean you will read it and understand it. This is an example of it. They were hearing the law read, but it needed to be interpreted. That was what God gave the Levites to do. So it's not always the case then that a person who read the word of God translated in the person's language and understand its meaning. Furthermore, some believers misapply what the Holy Spirit stated through Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Now this is why some will quote, and they come up with all this justification. Here it reads, 1 John chapter 2 verse 27 says, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as the anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as he has taught you, remain in him. So they pick up and say, well, he says you don't need anyone to teach you, without understanding the context, without interpreting within the context. Now see, the sentence, you do not need anyone to teach you, should be interpreted based on its context. That involves denouncing of the Antichrist, who claimed that Jesus is not the Christ. So the context indicates that John is not concerned with every doctrinal teaching, but with the basic doctrine about the person of Christ. So it is affirmation that Jesus Christ, or that Jesus is the Christ, that is the issue of this passage. Now, but these individuals that John addressed are believers who've accepted this fundamental truth. So he is saying to them, since that they have accepted this fundamental truth, they do not need to even talk about it, something that they already have and already know to be true. So why even bother go through there? You already know it's truth. For if they did not know that Jesus is the Christ, that is God, they would not have been saved. But because they are saved, it should be argued that the Holy Spirit must have taught them in the sense of convincing them the truth of the Messiahship of Jesus. Therefore, the sentence implies, it applies to the fact then that the original recipients, and so all believers, do not need further instruction in the truth that is already a reality in them about salvation, about the person of Christ. So John is saying that they do not need then any teaching from anyone regarding a specific issue. It's not saying, it's not a blanket statement. You don't need anyone to teach you. It's a specific issue. So, that is in this case, the specific issue, the deity of Jesus. That's what he's telling them because they've been taught. So these believers already know this and have been convinced by the Holy Spirit as to this reality. Otherwise, they would not have been saved. Now, it is meaningless for them then to be instructed in something that is already a reality to them. That's what he was telling them. Now, that this is a primary interpretation of the passage, that there is also the implication that when a believer hears the teaching of the Word of God by a gifted teacher, that the Holy Spirit does a final teaching to such an individual. In other words, you hear what the pastor teaches. If you grasp it, and once you start meditating on it, the Holy Spirit will start opening your mind to see things the pastor didn't even say to you. So you grasp it. That's what it is. Now that aside, it should be clear then that John did not advocate that believers do not need anyone to teach them. For one thing, such an interpretation will contradict John himself, since his epistle is teaching directed to the first recipients of his epistle. So in addition though, if John meant that believers could study the scripture on their own without a teacher, that would render the gift of teaching needless. Thus, it would be wrong for the believer to think that the individual does not need a teacher. If a person without the gift of teaching and necessary preparation wants to interpret the scripture without a gifted teacher, that implies that the individual has no fear of God who gave the gifts to certain men in the church of Christ. Now, this is one of those things like I mentioned also on Sunday. This is one, that's the only place that people think they can make whatever they want to make of the scripture, or they become experts of the scripture without any kind of training towards that. I don't know, I know these days people using AI to do some prescriptions and all that, but you've got to be in the medical field to know that is even correct. Otherwise, you go into malpractice. So the point is that John is not saying you can do it on your own by reading the Bible because it's in your language. That's not true. He must have the gift of someone with the gift of teaching. So in effect, an individual who wants to do it on his or her own is clearly rejecting that truth of God's gift of teachers as part of what was promised as what is needed to mature the church. And so such a person also will probably not be concerned then that those who teach face judgment according to or implied in James chapter 3 verse 1. James chapter 3 verse 1. James chapter 3 verse 1 reads, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. Here's the reason, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." So if you set up yourself to be a teacher, you're setting up yourself for the judgment. So a person who understands then that there are consequences for improper teaching of God's word will be hesitant to study the scripture without the help of gifted teachers of the church. Now Israel requested Moses to be their intermediary to God. And as we said, that meant they recognize his authority, of course. Now, it seems to me today that it's because many believers do not want to submit to the authority of a pastor, that they think they can do it on their own. Now, such an attitude is not in keeping with the scripture. So in any case, the message we'll focus on is this, that you are eagerness to study the word of God on your own without a gifted teacher is because you do not stand in awe of God's word and do not recognize that such could lead to his judgment. So anyway, I trust that this message does not apply to you in the sense of being guilty of it. Now, if this message is true of you, then you need to repent and seek to accept the authority of your pastor to teach you God's word with a commitment that it is your responsibility to obey God's word your pastor teaches you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to be mindful and remain in awe of you and your word. This is our request in Christ's name.